Bigger class today. Good to see a lot of you back. Good to be here together again. I hope you guys enjoyed the nice weather yesterday. It was nice to get outside, wasn't it? Get some actual springtime instead of random winter. It was good. I hope you guys enjoyed your weekend so far, and looking forward to this time together today in this class, and then in a bit together worshiping, continuing to worship in the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue this upcoming class, Redemptive Relationships. Father, we come to you this morning needy and humble. You are our rock, you are our refuge, and we would desire that every person on earth would know you to be their refuge. Father, I pray that as we talk this morning about your word, as we hear from your word and hear your instruction, that we would respond with humble hearts, that we would respond with eager hearts, eager to put into practice what you have given to us for your glory and our good. Please guide our hearing, our understanding, and our love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a quick review as we like to do at the beginning of each of these classes. Again, we are in the Redemptive Relationships class, restoring each other from sin with grace. We've been defining redemptive relationships as the relationships of sinners saved by grace, which rightly deal with a brother's sin in order to lovingly give grace to the repentant. I'm going to throw this in here as we continue to refine it for the glory of God. Ultimately, it does ultimately focus on God's glory. And it is not just for good relationships' sake, but good relationships glorify God. So we're going to see that even today as we talk together. A bit more of review. We've really been talking a lot about sin. We've been talking about a lot about admonition. And we've been talking about, the past couple of weeks, we've had a bit of a conversation about, you know, what not to admonish, what to admonish, and all of those things. We are not going to continue to talk only about admonition today. But I think the past several weeks have been important. A couple statements of review as well as just let's keep this in mind as we go forward. Sin steals and separates. We've talked about that. We've talked about the fact that we admonish by exposing sin to the sinner to restore them back to fellowship with God and with man. But really, the people who are truly in fellowship are in the church. So I put there in the church. And then just a little bit of a warning for ourselves. If we're talking a lot about admonition, the easy thing to do is to automatically assume that because I'm admonishing somebody, I must be completely in the right. They are completely in the wrong, and I'm completely in the right. That's not the case. That's never the case. You check your logs first. And so watch for, as we go through this process, we watch for hatred. Hatred causes strife, and it causes constant dissension, just for the sake of dissension. Watch out for irritability or senselessness, perverseness, Proverbs calls it. Instead, as we go throughout this entire process, we care for what is their best, not just trying to figure out what's our best, and we're sensible. We see the big picture. We try to see what is all of the details that are going into this situation. Could I be wrong? Could they actually be in the right? Or is this something we actually need to admonish? So we go into this watching our own selves. Watch out for hatred. Watch out for irritability. Instead, care for the other person's best and be sensible. A sensible person, it's their glory to overlook a matter. Now, of course, there are sins that we do have to, because it's a continual pattern, because of the nature, sexual immorality, we have to admonish. We've talked about that. There are sins all throughout the Bible. If you look at the New Testament, which I did quite a bit this week, and even just look in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, look at 1 Corinthians 6, look at Revelation, look at all across the Bible, like the Ten Commandments, right, that show what kind of people don't come into the kingdom. It's really serious. Sin is bad. Sin does separate people from God, and those who continue in sin demonstrate that they are not believers and do not receive the kingdom. And so all of this comes into it. When we admonish something, what should you admonish for? Sin. One other thing then is repentance. That's what Joe started last week to talk about. And that is the direct goal of admonishment, the thing that happens right after admonishment. Ultimately, it's for restoration, but the direct goal of admonishment or admonition is repentance. And we talked, Joe just briefly rolled it out last week, contrition, confession, and change. There's a grief, a true grief over it. There's an acknowledgement that, yes, this is sin, and I was in the wrong. There's a change, both of heart and mind. I think differently about it now, and also of attitude and action. I behave differently now because I also think differently about it. We're actually going to talk about this more in coming weeks, but we decided that there is a step in the conversation that we need to talk about before we even go down the repentance trail, and that is what happens, what can and should we do when legitimate sin is admonished, but the sinner remains unrepentant. So the way we're kind of doing this class, Joe said last week, it's kind of like a meal where we're going to eat one thing and then come back to it. Right now, the course of this class is we've talked about sin a lot, and before we continue to go the grace route of repentance and forgiveness and restoration, all those things, we need to go this route of what happens if not. And so we're going to do that by looking at a couple of passages pretty in-depth this morning and applying them. So that's the question. What can and should we do when legitimate sin is admonished, but the sinner remains unrepentant? And there's obviously a lot of reasons to talk about this, but I hope that as we talk about it, we will see that admonishment is not just about us feeling hurt and trying to do something to make that go away. It's not just about the other person doing what is right. It's not about just having all of our ducks in the row. God is the reason behind it all. Christ is the standard for the lives of believers, and the Holy Spirit is necessary in order to go about any of this process, as Jesus himself is with us in this answer. So let's go forward. I'm going to throw out the answer, and then we'll look at it in Matthew 18 and then in 1 Corinthians 5. So if you want to cue yourself up here, Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, put your fingers in there. We'll be turning to Matthew 18 first. The answer that I'm going to give here is kind of long, so I'll leave it on the screen for a little bit. The answer is God gave the gathered church the authority to represent him by determining who should be treated as members of the heavenly kingdom and who should not. What can and should we do if legitimate sin is admonished by the sinner, but the sinner remains unrepentant? God gave the gathered church, that's not just anybody who feels like they are a believer anywhere around the world, but the church coming together, as we'll see, like a local church, the authority to represent him by determining who should be treated as members of the heavenly kingdom, not just on the roster of GBC, but actually we determine that this person is not behaving as a member of God's kingdom, not just the way we want him to act here in Greenwood. So Matthew 18. We're actually going to go through the whole thing, but I'm not going to read all of it. If I feel the need to, I'm going to highlight one or two verses, but I'm going to give you the full scope of it and what we see it teaching. Seen in Matthew 18, this is Jesus talking with his disciples, and they are on the way to Jerusalem. It's right after there's a conversation about the temple tax, and Jesus has just started to talk about what it looks like when people are in a kingdom, when they are in a kingdom, if they're sons of the king, they're treated like free people. And if they're not sons of the king, then they're treated like people who have to pay tax. I think that's very important, actually, for what we find in Matthew 18. So and then we're talking about people in the kingdom. Well, who is the greatest in the kingdom? That's what they want to know. And Jesus, he talks about it, but he actually talks more so about what just a kingdom person looks like. And we see that in verses 1 through 9, I'm going to throw them together. Those who belong to the kingdom are humble and repentant and receive the humble repentant. Where do we see that? Well, they come in verse and 1, who's the greatest in the kingdom. In verse 2, he brings a child. And then he says, truly, I say to you, And then this applies to not just the ones who want to be like the best in the kingdom, but everybody in the kingdom. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is true for all kingdom of heaven people, is that they are humble. Why do we say humble? Because they're acting like a child. And why do we say repentant? Because unless you turn, that is repentance language. Unless you being proud and mighty, turn and become, repent, and become like a humble child, you will in no way, you will never, maybe in no way is King James, I don't know, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then that second part, and they also receive the humble repentant in verse 5. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And then it goes on, whoever receives them, that's a kingdom dweller, but not those who harm them. I didn't stick that in here. Those who receive the humble repentant, not those who harm them. He goes on to talk quite a bit about temptations to sin and leading people into sin and how deplorable it absolutely is. How deplorable it is that somebody would lead a humble, repentant person into sin. That is what causing somebody to sin looks like. Leading them, whether it is misleading them by telling them a lie, whether it is enacting something in front of them that they are not ready for, exercising liberty that would cause them to say, well, maybe I should do that, but in their conscience, they are not ready for that. Whether it is prohibiting them from glorifying God, just like Jesus says to Peter, you are being a stumbling block. You have the potential here to be a stumbling block because you are thinking on the things of God, not man. Any of those things where you would stop a person from following God or lead a person away from following God is not what kingdom dwellers do, and it is punishable. And then we also have to make sure that we are keeping that same mindset on ourselves. Remove what leads into sin in yourself. See that in 7-9. That's not the main focus here, so we're going to continue to go on into 10-17. God wants his people to seek after the wandering, humble, repentant. God wants his people to seek after the wandering, humble, repentant. See that in 10, he gives first this illustration, parable of the lost sheep. If somebody has 100 lost sheep, one of them goes, he's going to abandon, he's going to run. He's going to go get that one lost sheep and bring him back. Don't overlook them. They're very important, these humble, repentant people. And then he applies that to, in verse 15, he applies that to us in the church community. In the community of believers, we have that same thing. If your brother sins, what do? Go. It's kind of the same idea of this shepherd just running away and going to this sheep. You, what do? In verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go. Tell him his fault and him between you and him alone. This is where this fits in. Seek after the wandering, humble, repentant. How will you tell if they are a wandering, humble, repentant? If they're in the community of believers, they profess to be a humble, repentant person. And if they receive, if in verse 15, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he listens to you, that's what a humble and repentant person does, isn't it? You have gained your brother. Well, yeah, you guys are both humble and repentant. You're both children. You're both members of the kingdom. You're both freed people. You are both in the kingdom and we're going to treat you like it. Receive him back. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. You're going forward one more step, not just for the witnesses to say, oh, that person didn't listen, but for the witnesses to say, hey, we agree with this person who's bringing a charge to you. It's actually a very big deal, and you need to listen that this is a sin. But if he doesn't even listen to them, then we go forward to the church. A humble, repentant person, will they not listen to the whole collective voice of God's people saying, stop, you are sinning? They would. And so if they do not, then what happens? Then you treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. You treat them as somebody who is not in the kingdom, somebody who is not a kingdom dweller. And how can we do that? Isn't that judgmental? Isn't that unloving? Isn't that something that we should not do because Jesus says to love your enemies? Well, it's not saying that we go stab them through in the heart. It isn't saying that we treat them with hatred and teepee their house or egg their house or slander them. But it does mean that we treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector. That is somebody that we don't have fellowship with. We don't share the same thing with this unhumble, proud, and unrepentant, resistant person. We don't share the same thing. We need to treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector. I'm going to stay on that one for just a second. This one is actually, I forgot to put the reference in here, but this is, we see this in 18 to 20. And this is the authority part. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is why I say gathered. God gives his gathered people, not just people on the internet who are discernment bloggers who are just saying, well, this person is out, this person is out, but the gathered people of God, dealing with a gathered person with them or who claims to be with them, God gives that group of people when they are operating how? What do you see that? It says in verse 20, how are they gathered? You see how it says that? Gathered what? In my name. These are representatives of the king. These are representatives who bear the name of Jesus Christ and are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. They represent Jesus in the way that they think, in the way that they look at sin, in the way that they treat those who are unrepentant and arrogant. They represent Jesus in that way. And so, therefore, they have the same authority that he has given them. If you agree on anything, if people, one person who has this mind of Christ and another person who has this mind of Christ, and they come together, they are in agreement, they are gathering, then what they determine on earth that this person is not behaving like a kingdom dweller and should not be treated as one, God honors that. Not because they made God do it, but because they're reflecting what God thinks. Because we're not saying that any one person can just say, oh, you're out, you're out, you're out. Well, first it has to be two or three, right? We can't just say any random two or three group of people could say, you're out, you're out, you're out. We're not even saying a whole large group of people this size could say, you're out, you're out, you're out, you're in. It's people who are both gathered and in the name of Jesus. That's very vital. If you look back at those who belong to the kingdom are humble and repentant, that first point, it's also and receive the humble repentant. So if we have authority to judge those who are not humble and repentant, God also reserves the authority to punish those who do not receive back the humble repentant. And that's where we see in the rest of chapter 18, the unmerciful servant. They're treated not like a kingdom dweller as well. So somebody who is not humble and not repentant, who continues on in their sin, even though the entire church in Jesus' name, with his mindset and his attitude and his love and care and concern and hatred for evil is talking to them, that person who doesn't turn back, they are not acting like a kingdom dweller and should not be treated that way, but also neither is the person who is not receiving back, the person who is not forgiving. And we'll get to that, but I want us to see how this is all part of the same idea. We'll get to forgiveness, but it's not today. As far as the topic goes. Okay, any questions on Matthew 18, knowing that I'm now going to go to 1 Corinthians 5 and see pretty much the same thing, but maybe fleshed out a little bit more in practice. Any clarifying, not comments yet, but any clarifying questions that you have about what I've said, Ursula. That's always our answer, right? Yeah, so this is, Joe and I went back and forth on, should we finish out repentance and then talk about this, or talk about this and then finish out repentance? I'm going to hold off on that because we're going to talk about repentance further. Actually, Joe's going to preach a whole sermon about repentance in a few minutes, but yeah. Yeah, all of this is based on a true grievance against God and not an opinion. And so that may be also something as you're thinking about admonishing somebody, starting this process of discipline. Really, the discipline process starts in verse 15, where if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's discipline, because that's guiding somebody back. But if you're trying to figure out if you should talk about it or not in an admonishing sort of way, rather than just bringing up a concern, that's fine. Think, is this something that will get the person, if they don't change, to be kicked out of the church? That type of a sin. Also going into the fact that, you know, if somebody is also completely resistant to the church too, that just adds sin on sin. He's a restoring and redeeming God who is working to redeem people on earth now. We are working we pray it, right, in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what's going on right here. We are reflecting it in the way that we treat people, even in the way that we have to say this person does not belong. That is his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And also receiving back as he is receiving all repentant sinners to himself. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Go ahead and turn over there. We're going to, again, kind of out, just the same way that we just did this with Matthew 18, basically outline the chapter 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is obviously talking to the church at Corinth. This is a very immature church, a church that is really in love with the Spirit and his gifts, but also is very immature. And is letting rampant immorality go on unchecked. Paul has to remind them of why they should not do that and what they should do about that and how to go about it. So that's helpful for us. First, Corinth has accepted a shocking sexual immorality when they should have removed it. There's this person in verse 1. It's actually reported that there's a sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. They've accepted shocking sexual immorality when they should have removed it. I have to make a point here. Here is an example of a sin to do something about, of something that is a sin that we should do something about. This is sexual immorality. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6, just you're probably on that same page there, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, just a comment about sexual immorality. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This is absolutely serious. Here is one of those lists of, should I admonish about that? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because this is not the life of a kingdom dweller. As you see in verse 11 right after that, such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You, the people who are in the church, you guys were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You guys are different. You all in front of me and me, we are different than this. We don't practice this. We check people when they start going that way. And so 1 Corinthians 5, back to that, they've accepted this shocking sexual immorality and when they should have removed it. Okay, we're going to go forward. The immoral man does not belong and should be removed when they gather in Jesus' power. So this kind of answers the question, well, what should we do about it? What should we do about it? Yeah, we should have taken him out, but what should we do about it now? Paul says, I've already judged this person. This is kind of an easy decision for me, that this person is absolutely somebody who should be taken out of the church. Not only is he acting sexually immoral, he has taken somebody. It's most likely that he is in this incestuous almost, it's an immoral relationship with his father's wife, probably his stepmother. And not only that, it's not just bad, like that would be really bad, but it's also bad to the world around them because it's not even tolerated among pagans. They actually had laws against this from what I can tell. And so not only was it just not looked at well by the people around them, but it was actually illegal to do from those around them. Paul says this is an easy choice. This one is an easy out, not an out. But an easy choice, judgment. I've pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled, this is what you do. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, this goes back to Matthew 18. How do we do this? We're all gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, representing his power on the earth. When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to, so Paul here is there in spirit, and is representing Christ's authority as well. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What are they to be doing right now? I believe in the way that I understand it, that they should be binding this man, that they should be delivering punishment to this man. They get to pick, they get to determine, they're supposed to determine what this person is doing wrong, and they're supposed to determine what punishment they're supposed to give him. And so they do it. They should, which is to deliver this man to Satan. That is giving him over not to God's kingdom, but to Satan's kingdom and all that's in it. And that doesn't necessarily look great. That looks horrible, actually. In 2 Peter, it talks about people who are these false prophets who suffer wrong for their wrongdoing. Basically, you go out of God's kingdom and it is chaos out there. And so in the world, maybe he will suffer something from the consequences of having been in this essentially illegal relationship. Maybe he will receive that. Maybe he will receive greater temptation. Maybe there's all sorts of things that is just unchecked in the world. And so he is supposed to no longer be part of this community where there is safety and peace and grace, but Satan's community where there's everything but that. He's going out to have his flesh punished so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And there is another element of grace here. You see, even though he is pushed out into the world, God still cares for this person. And so that he would bring his spirit to be ready for the day of the Lord. Like we talked about last week in the sermon, Jesus is coming and he's bringing judgment. And so this is a way to prepare this man for judgment. If they're not going to do this for this man, they're actually doing him a great disservice. A great disservice. And so why? We see that in 6. They should remove this man. Not only for this man's sake, though. I made that point here because it's there in the day of the Lord, but also for their own sake. They need to remain sincere in worship. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know? It's basically saying, we got this person among us. Aren't we so wonderful? Isn't Jesus great? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is Passover language where they are to get rid of all of the leaven as they celebrate the Passover where God has redeemed them from Egypt, passed over their sins by the blood of the Lamb, and they have gone out a pure people. Here he's saying, that's exactly what has happened to you. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. God has passed over your sins in Jesus Christ, the sacrificial lamb. You are covered, but in you, in your group of people, there's behavior and thoughts, and very likely a person who does not belong. They are leaven, and they need to be cast out. They are something that's going to affect everybody else. And so not only is it just for this man's soul, but it's also for the sake that otherwise they are greatly harming themselves as they try to worship and celebrate God who saved them and say, Jesus, thank you for saving us. But then they're also doing things that he saved them from and tolerating people who are living in lives that he saved them from. So when we tolerate this kind of leaven, somebody who comes in and is not living in a humble and repentant and a growingly sanctified way, we tolerate that. It's not just for their sake that we put them out, but also for the sake of the people who are here to worship God with complete sincerity and truth in the Spirit and say, yes, Jesus, you have saved me and you are continuing to sanctify me. There's a continual progress, but it is a clean progress. That's glorifying to God is what it is. And so I kind of made this point already, but as it finishes out in 9 to 13, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Then he goes on to say, basically, yes, I didn't mean just stay away from the world, but deal with it in the church. So as a rule, they should identify the error and the punishment for those inside the church, but not outside. The emphasis is not on that parentheses, although it's true. The emphasis is in the rest. They should identify the error and the punishment for those inside the church. That is their exercise of authority. Any questions on 1 Corinthians 5? Here. Mm-hmm. It's a good question for the sake of the scope of where we're going. Let's talk about that in person. Yeah. Other questions on 1 Corinthians 5 specifically? Might want to look it up in an old-fashioned dictionary. Blackguard. Anybody know what a blackguard is? Yeah, so a reviler is somebody who's going to rail against somebody else and bring slanderous accusations. And yeah, I would put that in that. As far as I know, if somebody has a better definition. Daniel. Oh, okay. You're going to define her word? Okay. All right, Daniel. So this is, remember, this would be the kind of last stage of Matthew 18. And so earlier than that last stage, I believe so. Yeah, I believe that there are consequences and things that we should do if somebody is repentant, that is not just throwing them out of the church. A villainous at heart. Okay, there we go. It was probably a little deeper than slander. All right, good. All right. Let me give us a couple reminders here as we process all of this. Again, what can and should we do when legitimate sin is admonished, but the sinner remains unrepentant? God gave the gathered church the authority to represent him by determining who should be treated as members of the heavenly kingdom and who should not. Does this make sense at this point? At least what I'm saying. It makes sense from the passages we looked at. Yes? Okay. All right. There are things we need to remember. Three things. We're going to just finish out with them. Remember who is involved. Remember why we have the authority. And remember how we use it. And it's stuff that we've already looked at. I couldn't help but say it while we went through it, I guess. Who is involved? It is God and his people. Remember who we are serving. Remember, this is God who is absolutely holy just by nature of who he is, set apart. And then also in the ways that he acts and works, he is set apart. He is holy. We are his people. We are his people who represent him to the world. And so when we are not behaving in holiness, and I don't mean lifeless morality that is void of the Spirit. I don't mean that because that's not God. God is not lifeless morality that's void of the Spirit. But I mean when we are walking in the Spirit, we represent him. We represent him to the world. His work, remember that his work is to save sinners as a display of his great and glorious grace, as a testimony to the world of his victory, his superiority. The church is the testimony to God's great grace. And so we must live like that. We get the privilege to live as testimonies to that. Remember who is involved. God gives everything that is good. He wants sinners to come to him repentantly. And also he judges what is bad. And on that point, because I know that we've talked there, just on that point, I went through, like I said earlier, a ton of the New Testament and looking at all of these mentions of sin and all of these mentions of types of things that are not in the kingdom. And I don't have it here. I'm just going to throw it out for your consideration. But when God judges what is bad, essentially it is judging what is not of himself and therefore participates in Satan's kingdom. And so when we join our body and our mind, our body and our mind to the world and its ways of thinking and acting, that includes sexual immorality, uncleanness or moral corruption, inappropriate speech that doesn't fit the imitation of God, that is not to represent him. When we take in the world around us without God-given limits, sensuality, self-abandonment, letting loose, reveling, rioting, drunkenness, that is not of God, and that is of the world. When we fight for what God has not given in this world, we want it for ourselves, but he hasn't given it to us, like sorcery, jealousy or envy, greed or covetousness, contentiousness or selfish ambition, that is not of God, and it's grasping for things that he has not given us. That is of the world and of Satan. When we treat our enemies like the world does, strife or quarreling, hostility, wrath, spite, quarreling for its own sake, dissension for its own sake, that is treating the world, that is living as the world does and not from God himself, who calls people to himself in humility and repentance and holiness. So we are, who is involved? God, who is absolutely holy, and his people whom he is sanctifying until he returns to completely glorify them, us, with him. Why we have authority, remember, it is for his glory and our good. Just as we represent him to the whole world, we glorify him, it is also in our best interest. We who have been made to worship him with sincerity and in truth and in not corruption and not mixed motives, but singularity of motive. He is our one God and focus. It is to our benefit that we would be prepared and enabled to do that. And then, and remember how we use it. We do it as his representatives together. We represent him. It's in his name. We're empowered by him. It's in his power by the Holy Spirit who gives us both the mind and the ability to do what he requires. And then it's present with him as the church together. All right. I know that was a lot. I hope there was some coherence to it. I'm going to throw up this big question and answer here. If you haven't gotten that yet. Any final questions or comments? Yeah, I think the fact that we are image bearers, both personally and collectively, has to bear so much on this. Yeah, absolutely. And so, and since we are collectively image bearers, we care about the community and people walking in line with Christ for their good and the community's good. But because we are image bearers individually, we go about it in a way that reflect him. Yeah. Okay. Well, we've gone over probably the past several times. I'm going to let us out 15 seconds early. How does that sound? You all are dismissed.